Well, I see you survived Christmas. Good to see you this morning. Not everybody did, but most of you did. We have some folks who are not with us this morning. I don't know, too much fruitcake, I guess. One bite would be too much for me. I hold to the theory that there's really just one fruitcake that has ever been made, and it just gets sent to a different house every year at Christmas time. Well, God bless you for being here. We had a great time Christmas Eve. It ended in an unusual way, but it was so 2020. For those of you who may not have been here, right at the end of the service, the storm came through. We lost all of our lights. All the electrical power went out, but the Holy Spirit power did not go out. And so it was a great, great night of worship. So anyway, God bless you for being here. We were singing that old song a while ago. Lee, thank you for leading us in that. It Is Well. Love that song. I could not help but think as we were singing that song of my 98-year-old aunt who is in a nursing home or retirement village in Oklahoma. I called her Christmas Day to speak to her for about 20 minutes, and that song reminded me of her because she said, you know, with all this going on with COVID and the home and all that, she said, I am content where I am. I'm perfectly at peace. She said, I've got my sermons on CDs. I've got music. She said, I've got my Bible. I am perfectly content with where I am. It is well with my soul. That's what she was saying. I pray it's well with your soul today. So I'm glad that you've come to this last Sunday of 2020. And so whether people are here or not here, those who are watching online, we're glad that you're here. Those of you listening on radio as well. But it is the last Sunday of the year, so let's have a little bit of fun. Is that all right? Open your Bible to Acts chapter 29, if you will, this morning. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 29. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that I preached through the book of Acts for the last... What are y'all mumbling about? You having a hard time finding Acts 29? Very good. There is no Acts 29. The book of Acts comes to an abrupt end in chapter 28. Paul made it all the way to Rome. He has endured trials and tribulations and persecutions, chains. He had endured a storm, a shipwreck. Some of y'all remember that. A serpent that bit him. And the last time you see him in the book of Acts, chapter 28, he's in his own hired house. Probably can have guests come to see him from time to time. He's probably still confined, chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. There he is. But when you come to the end of chapter 28, there is no conclusion to the book of Acts. There's nothing there that tells us what happened whenever the Apostle Paul, who had been accused and now was... That's supposed to stand before the Roman Caesar, who would be Nero at that time. There is no record of him standing before Caesar. We don't know what happened to him. It doesn't tell us whether he was found guilty or whether he was found innocent. It does not say what happened to him at the end of the two-year period there in his own hired house. There's nothing there that comes to the conclusion and says, and Paul lived happily ever after. It does not even give us a concluding the end or a that's all, folks, or happy trails to you. There's nothing there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It just comes to an abrupt end. It's like Luke, who is writing the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, like he comes to the end, and rather than write a concluding statement, he just puts the pen down and leaves us hanging, as it were, wondering what happened. Which has caused some Bible theologians to say, was there supposed to be an Acts 29? Did something happen even to Luke that caused him not to be able to finish his book? Was there supposed to be an Acts chapter 29? I'm going to answer that question this morning. Yes, there was supposed to be an Acts 29 and an Acts 30 and an Acts 31 and an Acts 32. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? I know that because the book of Acts is the history of the church, and the church does not come to a conclusion until Jesus comes again for his bride. And so what happens is chapter 29, chapter 30, chapter 31 were still writing the book of Acts. There is no conclusion because there will be no conclusion until Jesus Christ returns. Every day, the church of Jesus Christ, and that's you if you're a believer today, every day the church of Jesus Christ is writing a new chapter and a new verse by what you do and by what I do and by what our church does and what happens around the world. And so there are new chapters being written every day. And so the Acts 29 church is what I want to talk to you about today. The Acts 29 church is that church that will continue until Jesus returns. Because the Acts 29 church is the church that continues to do the things that are described here in the Word of God. Hear me very clearly today. No church has the right to deviate from the God-given blueprint that is written down in the book of Acts. Now, the early church was not a perfect church, but it was a powerful church. And the church of the modern world could learn some things from this particular church. And what I want to do this morning, I'm not going to read from Acts 29, of course. I've gone through, after preaching through this book called Acts, and I've lifted out three things that I think are main characteristics for an Acts 29 church. And as we get ready to turn the page from 2020 to 2021, I think it would be well for us to understand these three characteristics that are found in the Word of God. So, with that lengthy introduction, I want you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. You should have already found it by now. Would you stand with me? I want to read just a few simple verses of Scripture today, and then I want to hang three thoughts on these verses of Scripture. First of all, I want to read Acts chapter 1, and I want to read verse 8, and you'll be familiar with this passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, you'll be familiar with all of these. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." And here's what I want to say about that. The Acts 29 church is a witnessing church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at chapter 2. Skip down to verse 42, if you will. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and it reads like this. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Let's just go ahead and read verse 47. "Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And I want to hang this statement on that, and that is the Acts 29 church is a worshiping church. And then one other verse of scripture, back to chapter 1. I apologize for kind of flipping back and forth today. But in Acts chapter 1, I want to skip down to verse 11, and it reads like this, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And the last statement I want to share with you is that the Acts 29 church is a waiting church. We're waiting because here he comes. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word today. I pray you use it to speak to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're looking at the Acts 29 church. And I'm giving you this morning some characteristics of that Acts 29 church. Now, actually, I could probably add some other things, but I think these are primary for us today. The first characteristic that I want to talk to you about of the Acts 29 church is that it is a witnessing church. And I'm back in chapter 1, verse 8. I want to say a few things about that verse, if you have it there in front of you today. I want you to notice that, first of all, when it comes to witnessing, Jesus here spoke of the personnel for witnessing. The personnel for witnessing. And I've taken some phrases from verse 8. He says, "But ye shall," and then he says, "upon you," and then he says, "and ye shall." Three times, I've taken those three little phrases, three times Jesus uses that little personal pronoun, ye or you. It is a personal pronoun, but it is also in the plural sense. And what that means is that as Jesus was looking into the faces of his disciples and was commissioning them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world, although he was speaking to them, it was not only their job to do the work of witnessing, but it was also the job of all of those who would follow them as believers in Christ as well. So what that means is that if Christ is in you, then you are commanded to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you have been commanded to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody is exempt from being a witness for Jesus Christ. Nobody is left out for being a witness for Jesus Christ. Listen to me, young people. Don't say, because I'm a young person, then I cannot be a witness. Listen to me, senior adults. Don't say, because I'm a senior adult, that I cannot be a witness for Jesus Christ. Yes, you can. All of us can, and all of us have been called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother, 90 years of age, living in an assisted living center. I was speaking to her on the phone not long ago, and she said to me, "I have run out of gospel tracts. Can you send me some gospel tracts?" I said, "Mother, I'll be delighted to." And we put in the mail some eternal life tracts to send to her, because she says whenever these ladies come in to take care of me, I like to share the gospel with them. All of us are personnel to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. "But ye," he said, "and upon you, and ye shall." So if you're a believer today, you are the personnel for witnessing. Notice the second thing. He also spoke of the power for witnessing. He said, "After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And what the Bible is saying to us there is that the power for witnessing is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And he said, the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, takes up residence in your life whenever you trust Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and he gives you the power to do what you by yourself do not have the power to do. And whenever the Bible uses that little word power, it is that Greek word dunamis, gives us our English word dynamite. It's not talking about a dynamite that would be an explosion as much as it is and dynamite that would be an implosion. You know the difference, because sometimes we have seen big buildings and downtown areas, they put the dynamite in just the right spots so that they don't blow the building up, they blow the building down. It's controlled power, and that's what this word means. That is, the Holy Spirit in you is this power to control you, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, if you'll let him use you, he will use you to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. I was reading some time ago, I don't remember really whose book I was reading at the time, but he told the story about a youth group in a certain church. And they got burdened for their lost friends. Young people, are you listening to me today? I don't know where you are even today. But wherever you are you listening to me today? The youth group got burdened about their lost friends. And so they started praying. And they started repenting. And they started witnessing. And they started inviting. And they started inviting their friends to come to their Wednesday night youth service. And it wasn't long until one young man came to the Wednesday night youth service, and during that service, he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. The next Wednesday night, he came back. He had two friends with him who were lost, and both of those friends that Wednesday night gave their heart to Jesus Christ. The story I read said, for the next 18 months, some teenager got saved every Wednesday night except for 4 out of the 18 months. That's what, a year and a half? And so every Wednesday night except for 4, somebody got saved. That's the power for witnessing. Notice also it talks about the plan for witnessing. He said, here's where we're going to witness: in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. God's plan is to take the gospel to the world. The whole gospel to the whole world. Jerusalem, that speaks of the city that we live in. Judea, that speaks of the country that we're a part of. Samaria, that speaks of the continent that we live on. The uttermost part of the earth, that's the whole world. So he's saying that the gospel needs to go to the whole world. I'm so glad that every year, this time of year, that we talk about international missionaries, and we talk about praying for them, and we talk about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And the reason why we do that is a reminder to us that whenever God sent his son Jesus Christ, the Bible says God so loved the world. It doesn't just say God so loved America. It says God so loved the world. So we want the whole world to hear the message of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this today. This is not will not be breaking news to you, but our world is growing more and more lost every day. If you don't know that, you haven't been paying attention. Because we're drifting further and further away from God every day. And if we're going to be the Acts 29 church, then we must be a witnessing church. We must be doing the business of telling other people about Jesus Christ. Whenever you read it, really the Great Commission over recorded in Matthew chapter 28, literally it says, and as you go, therefore, teach all nations. As you go. That is, wherever you go, whether that's to work, or whether that's to school, or whether that's to the grocery store, or the gas station, as you go, be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and John were on their way to the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 3, and they there healed one who was crippled at the temple. The Bible says that Philip was out in the desert going home from Jerusalem, and he led an Ethiopian to faith in Jesus Christ. So wherever you go, you ought to be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was at a busy intersection not far from here at the corner of Normandy and Lane Avenue. A man standing there at that corner with a sign, needing money, needing food. And I went to a nearby fast food place. I bought him a hamburger and some fries and a drink, took it back to him, gave it to him, asked him if I could share the gospel with him, and he said yes. And that man there at that car wash prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. The Bible says wherever you're going, as you're going, It's not that you have to have a particular night, a particular time. That's fine, and we ought to do that. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says is as you go. When you come to an experience like we've had in 2020, and you remember a time when churches were actually shut down, the church cannot meet, and we still go, and we're still going, and we're still witnessing with the power of Jesus Christ. An Acts 29 church must always be a witnessing church. And if you want Westside Baptist Church to be a Acts 29 church, then you need to be a witnessing member, because whatever you are, that's who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. So I say to you, first of all, that the Acts 29 church is a witnessing church. Let me say a second thing. The Acts 29 church is also a worshiping church. I'm in Acts chapter 2 now, verses 42 through 46. I read them just a moment ago. And the second characteristic of an Acts 29 church is worshiping. And I want to point out just two or three things that were involved in the worship of that church. First of all, the characteristic, it was a preaching church. And you say, Pastor, we thought you would start there. Well, yeah, I'm going to start there. It was a preaching church. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The foundation of the church was the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. The church was born in Acts chapter 2 whenever Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the Word of God. The church exploded in the remaining chapters of Acts whenever the apostles went everywhere, and the Bible says they preached the Word of God. And then the Bible said the church even exploded further whenever it wasn't the apostles that were scattered, but other believers in Christ. Wherever they went, they were preaching the Word of God. And every time Paul would find an audience, he would preach the Word of God. You remember the story. I think it was Acts chapter 20. He preached till midnight one day, and a man went to sleep, remember that, and fell out and died, and Paul had to raise him from the dead. So there were sometimes whenever you read over in Acts chapter 28, I believe it's that last chapter, the Bible indicates that he preached all day long. It was the preaching of the Word of God. Let me tell you something, folks. People get saved around the Word of God. If you want to see people get saved, you have to share with them the Word of God. So it was a preaching church. Secondly, notice this, it was a praying church. The Bible says, and in prayers. I've said many times, the early church literally went forward on its knees. If you want the church to go forward, then you have to get on your knees. You have to be a praying church. Sick folks got saved whenever the church prayed in Acts chapter 3. The saints got freed from prison when the church prayed in Acts chapter 12. Souls got saved whenever the church prayed in Acts chapter 16. John MacArthur said it like this: prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. I like that. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. I want to say Westside Baptist Church knows the power of prayer. But if we're ever going to go forward, we must continue to be that kind of a praying church. So this worshiping church, they had preaching, they had praying. Thirdly, notice the Bible says it was also a praising church. The scripture says they were praising God. I've often defined and said, you know, worship is a celebration of Jesus Christ. When we gather in this room, we come to celebrate Jesus Christ. Ken Hughes talks about the tragedy of us not worshiping as we ought to worship. I want to say to you, praise is the natural response to a supernatural God. And if you ever meet the supernatural God, then you will want to worship Him. You will want to praise Him. I want to say to you today, church, enthusiasm, excitement, emotion are not banned by the Constitution and bylaws of our church. You can come together and worship the Lord. I like getting together whenever we come to worship. I confess to you this morning, my favorite time of the week is 10:45 Sunday morning. That's my favorite time, because I like to come together and I want to worship with you. I want to praise God with you. I want to pray with you. I want to preach God's word to you. And I'm going to tell you, if we're ever going to be an Acts 29 church, we must continue worshiping the Lord. Because the truth of the matter is, if you don't worship God, you're going to worship something or someone else, because you were made to worship. And you need to make sure that you guard this time to come together and to worship Him. The Acts 29 church is a witnessing church. The Acts 29 church is a worshiping church. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. I'll tell you the third thing, and that is, and I've talked a little bit about this all through the month of December, I guess, in my Christmas series, but the Acts 29 church is also a waiting church. It's a waiting church. And that is the third characteristics of the Acts 29 church is that they were waiting. They were waiting on the return of the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus had taken his disciples out, and while he was talking to them, he was taken up from them. And whenever Jesus was gone, it was the angel who stood before them and said that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come again in like manner. I'm going to suggest to you that that was the message that set the early church on fire. The very thought that the one that they just saw depart from them will one day descend from heaven, the idea that Jesus is coming back, they wanted to go and tell the whole world about Jesus and that he was coming again. Let me say a few quick things to you about his return. And this may sound a little bit redundant to you because some of this I've already talked about in the previous weeks. Whenever you think about Jesus, his return, and us waiting for him, I want to say to you, first of all, that he left veiled, and he will return veiled. And by that, I mean when he left, there was no announcement about it. It was just that Jesus and his disciples went out on top of the Mount of Olives, and he was talking to them, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And somehow, some way, I don't know how it happened, all of a sudden, Jesus just began to lift up off of the ground. And it was unexpected, it was unplanned, and yet he just began to go away. And the Bible says that whenever Jesus comes again, he's coming again with no announcement. The rapture of the church does not have an announcement. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that whenever he comes again, that he's coming as a thief in the night. Do you know that a thief does not call you and say, I'll be there tonight at 10. He does not do that. And so whenever Jesus comes, he's going to come unexpectedly. That's why chapter 24, verse 42 of Matthew's gospel says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And the Bible also says to us, in an hour that you think not, he's going to come. Did you wake up this morning and think, I wonder if Jesus is coming today? Somebody might have. Probably most of us did not. That's when he's coming, whenever you don't think about it. He left veiled, he returned veiled. Also, secondly, he left visibly, he will return visibly. Whenever he left, they were standing there, they were watching him, they saw him go. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And in that particular passage, John, the writer of the Revelation, was talking about the battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes, and whenever he comes, every eye shall see him, and they will not only see him, but they will also know who he is. He left visibly, he's coming back visibly. Somebody talked about the second coming of Jesus and said, oh, it's just going to be kind of a spiritual return. No, the Bible says it's a visible return. Every eye shall see him. Thirdly, I'll say this to you about his coming. He also left victoriously, and he will return victoriously. I preached on this last Sunday, I think it was. Revelation 19, verses 11 and 16 said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes in great, great victory. The Acts 29 church is not only a church that is witnessing, and it's not only a church that is worshiping, it is also a church that is waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand that. That does not mean that we sit around, we just find a nice comfortable chair, and we fold our arms, and we just don't do anything. No, we wait in anticipation. We're excited about his coming. I've told the story before that whenever my children were small, that whenever their grandparents would come to visit, I would tell Jeremy and Akeisha, I said, your grandma and your grandpa, they're coming to see you. And they would go, and I would look for them in the house, and they'd be over there standing at the windows, looking out the windows to see whether they were coming or not. Then I looked to the windows, and they weren't the windows. They had gone outside. They were on the front curb of the highway, sitting there watching in anticipation of their coming. They're waiting with anticipation. That's the picture of the church of Jesus Christ. We're anticipating the coming of the Lord. I want to tell you, when you think about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, that ought to set your heart on fire for evangelism. Because that family member who's lost, that neighbor who's lost, that classmate who's lost, that work associate who's lost, if you don't tell them about Jesus now and they do not give their heart to Christ, when Jesus comes again, it will be eternally too late for them to be saved. Oh, there's going to be a lot of things that you're going to get to do in heaven, my dear friend. But telling people about Jesus is not one of them, and it won't be needed for you to do that in heaven. So whatever you're going to do as far as evangelism is concerned, you better do it right here, right now. Not only should it set our hearts on fire for evangelism, it also ought to set our hearts on fire for holiness. You know we live in an ungodly world. It's almost embarrassing, is it not? I mean, you can't hardly sit down and watch a television show. You can't even watch the commercials hardly anymore because we live in such an ungodly world. But that's not an excuse for us. The Bible still calls us to be holy because He is holy. And so although their ungodliness is rampant in the world, we need to be godly men and godly women, understanding the fact that wherever we are, whatever we're watching, whatever we're doing, that whatever that takes, wherever we are, when Jesus comes again, we want to be ready, we want to be holy when He comes. So it ought to set our hearts on fire for evangelism. It ought to set our hearts on fire for holiness. But waiting on the return of the Lord ought to also set our hearts on fire for faithfulness. Did you know that Hebrews 10:25 is still in the Bible? Did you know that? It says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I like that little phrase where it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching is talking about the return of the Lord, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible doesn't say, and so much the less. It doesn't say you be less faithful than you do less for God. The Bible says you do more. You be more faithful because you know that Jesus Christ is coming again. So when you think about the Acts 29 church, there are some other things that you could add to this. But if an Acts 29 church is going to be a witnessing church, it's going to be a worshiping church, it's going to be a waiting church. You see, I could add another W to that. An Acts 29 church is a winning church, and that is we're going to be winning people to faith in Jesus Christ. I want to close with a story today. The article I read said that the Queen Mary was once the most magnificent ship to ever sail the sea. Listen carefully. The Queen Mary was once the most magnificent ship to ever sail the sea. Construction on her began in 1930 in Scotland. And whenever this ship was built, listen to this, she boasted 5 dining areas and lounges, 2 cocktail bars and swimming pools, a grand ballroom, a squash court. Did I tell you it's built in Scotland? Yeah, they evidently everybody gets a little piece of yellow squash and they just throw it back and forth. I'm teasing, it's kind of like racquetball, all right? But it had a squash court on it. It even had a small hospital on it. It was a massive ship. And she sailed between Southampton, England, and New York City. And during her heyday, she carried on board those who were celebrities. The story says she carried people like Bob Hope and Clark Gable, royalty like Winston Churchill and the Duke and Duchess of Windsor. Important people would sail upon this magnificent ship, the Queen Mary, the most magnificent ship to ever sail the sea. When World War II broke out, the Queen Mary was converted from that kind of a cruise ship to a troop ship. That is, they removed the dining halls, they removed all of the nice things that were inside there, and they painted her camouflaged gray, and she would transport troops during World War II. Some 16,000 troops could get on her, and that now she was no longer a cruise ship, but now she was now transporting troops to battle. Well, when World War II was over, the Queen Mary then was returned back to that cruise ship, and she sailed in 1947 into her original glory with the dining halls and the swimming pools and all that once again. But on October the 31st, 1967, she embarked on her final cruise, and she sailed to Long Beach, California, where she docked. And the Queen Mary, that magnificent ship, is now a floating hotel. Restaurants, souvenir shops, hosts all kinds of weddings and special events such as that. But the gigantic engines are gone. And now all they have on deck are those who are actors, and they act like the Queen Mary is sailing out across the sea, but yet she's docked there in Long Beach, California. And those who are the characters in that hotel now, they even have a British accent to make it sound very real for everybody who comes to the Queen Mary. You say, Pastor, why do you tell us that story? Lloyd Ogilvie, a Presbyterian pastor from years ago, once talked about when he was a younger man, he sailed on the Queen Mary whenever she was actually in her heyday. And he recalled getting out on the deck and looking up into the stars and watched that massive ship as it would cut through the waves going out across the ocean. But he also went to visit the Queen Mary after she was converted into a floating hotel. And he said that they even had a theater there where you could go and watch a documentary. It was a movie about the history of that ship. And he said when it came to the end of the movie, the movie concluded with this, I'll say, tragic statement. And this is what it said. The greatest ship that ever went to sea is now the greatest ship to come and see. The greatest ship that ever went to sea is now nothing more than the greatest ship to come and see. I would suggest to you that the Queen Mary was not what she was intended to be originally, but now she's nothing more than a floating hotel. When I read that story, it grabbed my heart, and here's why. Because I think every generation has to fight for the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that this old gospel ship that we call the church, that began as a movement, does not become a monument. We don't ever want it come to the day when people come to visit the church and say, oh yeah, that's where the power of God used to be in that church. Oh yeah, they used to preach the gospel in that church. Yeah, people used to get saved in that church. But yeah, that great church that once was a sailing out across the sea of life is now nothing more than people just coming and seeing. And whenever you come to the platform, the people are just actors. The musicians are just actors, and the preacher is just an orator, and the power of the gospel is gone. And now that which was once a movement is now nothing more than a monument to the past. We don't want somebody making a video documentary of Westside Baptist Church and showing it on the screen and saying, look what God used to do there, but yet things don't happen there anymore. An Acts 29 church will always be a witnessing church and a worshiping church and a waiting church, because really you don't come to the end of the book of Acts, folks. You just keep on writing a chapter every day by telling people about Jesus and by living for Jesus every day. Does that make sense to you today? Somebody said, you are writing a gospel, a chapter every day, by deeds that you do and by words that you say. People read what you write, whether it's false or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? May God help you, may God help me to write some new chapters of the Church of Jesus Christ, to write stories about what God did, not so that man could be glorified, but God could be glorified, to tell about folks who've given their heart to Christ, to tell about families that have been transformed, to tell about the power of God falling upon this place. I want to tell you, I want Westside Baptist Church to be an Acts 29 church. I believe we are an Acts 29 church. I believe we're writing new chapters and new verses every passing day. As a matter of fact, I would invite you today, if you'd say, well, Pastor, I'm looking for an Acts 29 church. If you want to become a part of an Acts 29 church, I invite you to come and join at Westside here today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? Father, today, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you that you have allowed us to come to know you and to serve you. And Lord, I pray today that you have spoken to our hearts. And Lord, if we somehow individually have grown cold, and God, our witnessing is not what it ought to be. Even our worshiping is not what it ought to be. Lord, I pray that you'll stir our hearts today to cause us to want to serve you with all of our heart. And Lord, I pray you speak to those today who may not even know you as their Savior. May this be their day to open up the door of their heart and invite Jesus to come in. Father, if there's someone here today that you've brought to this place and your desire is that they become a part of this fellowship, I pray that they would come today. I pray that your will be done in each and every life. And I ask it all in the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Our pastors are in their places today. If God's spoken to your heart and there's something God wants you to do, I want to invite you to come today.